let's pick up in our Bible study here. We are going to be in Matthew chapter number 22 tonight. Matthew chapter number 22. We're actually moving along a little more quickly than other times, so that's okay. Here, Matthew chapter number 22, and if you'll pick up with me at verse 1. Let me just make sure I have something going here. Yeah, okay, that's good there. Matthew 22, notice it begins, and so this is a continuation of Christ in the temple speaking specifically to the Pharisees and the audience of the people. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with garments." Guests. Okay. Yeah, garments. I'm thinking way too far ahead here, okay, because the garments are going to come up in a minute. Guests. Okay. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding. There it is. Yeah, this was one verse ahead. Okay. Wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can gather again this evening to open your word, to study your scripture, to believe the things that are spoken about here, and to gain the insight and wisdom that your word provides. We greatly appreciate the fact that we still, at least in this present country, and at least at this present time, have the freedoms to be able to openly gather here in our home, and not, at least again for the present time, have any fear of the government coming in and tell us that we can't do this. We know that there are many believers all over the world that do not have these kinds of freedoms. So, Father, we pray that we would not take this for granted, but that we would appreciate what we have, the opportunity to openly study your word. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, by way of review, let's do remember where we are at and what's going on here. I trust you recall that back at chapter number 21 is when the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter number 9. He is pronounced, they say about him, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He goes to the temple, he cleanses the temple, and he's going to spend several days in the temple. And then again, he's going to be crucified within about a week from this point, okay? When he's in the temple, he goes in there, he cleanses the temple, and then people bring to him those that need healing, and he heals them. And then in the evening, he'd go back out to Bethany. And in the morning, he'd come back to the temple, and he would teach them again. Hey, Jim, how you doing? You want to sit right here? Or over here? Wherever? You sure? You can sit up here if you want. So, okay. What's that? Are you? Yeah, okay. Yeah, Lori will grab. There you go. Anyway, so he's coming back and forth each day to the temple, and we are now at the place where the chief priests and Pharisees and elders of the people are asking Christ the questions, a twofold question. If you look back at chapter 21, verse 23, remember the question that they asked the Lord? Mm-hmm. Back at chapter 21, verse 23, they say, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave you this authority? Mm-hmm. And of course, each of these parables or stories that the Lord Jesus Christ tells really answers that question. The first part of his answer had to do with John the Baptist. Who sent John, by the way?
Father. God.
So that's who sent Christ. That was the simple answer to that one. The Pharisees didn't get that one. Okay. Then he gave them the parable of the certain men who had two sons. One was, they both were disobedient, but one of them repented and then served the father, right? And then we looked at the parable of the householder and the vineyard. We looked at that in detail last week, right? Back in chapter 21, verse 33, down to verse 46, the vineyard, remember that? And of course, the vineyard was, the parable of the vineyard here is specifically spoken about the scribes and Pharisees there. If you'll look at verse 45 of 21, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them, and they got it right. It's interesting that, you know, some of these things are actually getting right on the money on what they say. Jim, can you read those, that small, teeny, tiny print on that? Okay. Okay. All right. And you remember the parable of the vineyard that he just got through speaking, that the authority in Israel is going to be taken out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees. The spiritual watch care of the nation is going to be taken out of their hands and going to be given to a nation bringing forth their fruits thereof. We saw that back in chapter 20 and 43. Who is that nation that it's going to be given to? Do you remember?
The little flock.
Yeah, the little flock.
The apostles.
Yeah, the apostles are going to be the leaders of it, right? Because Christ has already told Peter, he's going to give to Peter the keys of the kingdom. He already told the 12 apostles that they were going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he says to the little flock that gathered with him, he says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So just that is so important to remember that. How often have I seen, and you will see, articles written by various groups, some Christian groups, some non-Christian groups. They will tell you, based upon 21 verse 43, that when Christ says that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, that Christ is there is predicting it's going to be given to the Gentiles. It doesn't fit the context at all. It clearly is not what's going on there. And when he says given to a nation, well, which Gentile nation would it be anyway? So, no, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's answering their question about authority. They were responsible. They sat in Moses' seat. This whole issue of them sitting in Moses' seat is going to come up in the next chapter, specifically 23. But they've abused their authority. So that authority is going to be taken from them, and it's going to be given to the little flock and the 12 apostles as the new leadership of the nation. Okay, so that stage is being set here, all right? Then when you look at chapter 22, notice it says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable. So this is a continuation. He's in the temple. He's teaching in the temple. He's answering these questions that the scribes and Pharisees asked him about authority and who gave this authority. And he's saying this parable in the audience of the people. So the people are hearing all that he's saying here. Just like the parable of the certain nobleman who had two sons said something about the Pharisees in contrast with publicans and sinners. Just like the parable of the vineyard said something about the Pharisees, the leadership of Israel, in contrast with the little flock. So too, this parable is going to say something very distinctly to and about the false apostate leaders of the nation of Israel. Now, it's even if you don't get all the details in this parable here, because there are some things that are a little puzzling to kind of figure out. We'll try to fill in some of the details for you. But there are some things in this parable, okay, wait a minute, does this fit here or here? Even if you don't get all those details, the obvious point of the parable is, you know what? You're not getting into the wedding unless what? Unless you have the right garments. Okay.
You know, I'll sit up and meet with since I've been really digging into calendars and things. It's a lot of these people were called, but they refused to come.
That's a very good point. I don't think the microphone picked that up, so let me just repeat what Lori said. She mentioned that she'd been studying a lot about the Calvinism stuff for various reasons, whatever. And it's obvious here that there are a lot of people that are called, but they don't get in. So what an interesting perspective about if you think that, if you believe the doctrine of Calvinism, that everybody that's called, mm-hmm. you know, that you're going to get saved and so forth. It just, you know, so that's interesting as well. Certainly, the most obvious point about this parable is that you're not going to get into the wedding feast. You're not going to be a guest. You're not going to get into this party unless you have the garment. And he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. They have garments all right, but they're not the right garments. They have all these garments of self-righteousness, and they wear those long clothing. He's going to talk about that in chapter 23. They love to go around in long clothing. They have all these garments. He describes them as whited sepulchres. What's a sepulcher?
Dead.
That's where you put dead people. Mm-hmm. What's a whited sepulcher? Yes, it's clean. It's all white. It's all washed in white. I didn't hear what you said.
Lots of dead people.
Yeah, you put lots of dead people in the sepulcher. It's whited. It's all clean and shiny and pretty on the outside, as though death is a pretty thing. You know.
Dress it up.
Dress it up, man. It doesn't change it. You can dress that dead guy up all you want. You know, he's dead. You know.
Weekend at
yeah. I heard, I think it was J. Vernon McGee just the other day, somebody on the radio was talking about an incident that happened. Oh man, where did I hear this? Somewhere on the radio. They were talking about some famous guy who died a number of years ago. He was the son of a famous race, a company that built cars, popular cars, whatever. A number of years ago, and the guy was young, and he was, you know, evidently quite out there, whatever. And so, what they built for his memorial service is they built his coffin in the shape of a car, and not just any car, but I mean, you know, this top model race car kind of thing, you know, windshield, lights, and everything. And they dressed him up. I think this was Jay Vernon. He was telling the story. And the guy was quite a gambler and cigar smoker and ladies' man, all this kind of stuff. So they not only, his coffin was like a car, you know, in all of its glory and every number of years ago, whatever. And they sit the guy up in this thing, and they put $500 bills in his hand and the cigar on the other hand, something like that. And then they buried the guy that way.
That's thorough.
And what's that?
That's thorough.
I'm telling you, dead is dead, okay?
Yeah.
Dead, he's dead. You can dress it up all you want. You can, you know, powder up all you want. You can, but it's still dead, you know. So, at any rate, here in the parables with these Pharisees, he says, you guys are outside whited sepulchres, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. So, they're not going to get in. They're asking him a question about authority. They need to be asking a different question. And the question they need to be asking is, Lord, how do we get into that wedding? And the only way they're going to get in that wedding is with a garment that is provided by the man who is putting together the wedding. Now, let's look at some of the details here. Again, some of these are a little bit hard to figure out just in terms of sequence-wise. And one of the things that makes it most difficult is that everybody wants to read the dispensation of grace into the parable. So let's not do that. And if you'll make sure to not read the dispensation of grace in here, it'll make it a little easier to figure out what's going on. Okay? But even if you can't figure out all the details, the most important point is you're not getting into what, not you. Okay? But but Christ is speaking to those scribes and Pharisees, and he's telling them, guys, you're not going to get into the wedding without the garment, and he's the one that's going to provide the garment. And that principle of getting in, not the wedding, but that principle is true even in our dispensation, that you're not going to get into heaven without the righteousness of Christ. Mm-hmm. And how do you get the righteousness of Christ? By being a good person, right?
No.
By doing good deeds, right? By what? What's your email address? Just the first part?
Saved by blood.
Saved by blood for free. See that? That's how you get into heaven, for free. Mm-hmm. And it's a heart that is a broken and a contrite heart that believes that, rather than that heart that will ever believe that. So let's go down and just kind of look at some of the details here. Notice he says at verse 1, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So get the setting here. You've got the king and the son. And obviously, the son is most important to the king. The king prepares this thing for the son. There are a number of scriptures in the Old Testament that speak about this idea of the wedding and the father and the son, and there's this coming wedding and so forth. This marriage, I guess, is the better way to say it. Not wedding, but marriage, all right? So he made a marriage for his son. and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. The words are really instructive and helpful here. Notice at verse 3 it says, and sent forth his servants. So the question is, who would the servants be? And if you'll notice, it says, to call them that, what's the next word there? That were bidden. Look at the development here. You've got in verse 3, them that were bidden. Look at verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Is there a difference between were bidden and are bidden? That's right. Yeah. So I take it to be this. It says, at verse 3, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, past tense. God had been inviting Israel to be a part of the wedding for some time through the prophets. Right? The idea of war bidden. But notice he says at verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. So John the Baptist and the 12 apostles were sent out to Israel, and Israel was the one that were bidden. And it says, and they would not come. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ already spoke about Israel, and he says, Matthew chapter number 11 here. Yeah. Look at Matthew 11 and verse 16. Matthew 11, 16, it says this, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. See how the call is going out from two different perspectives. One was from John the Baptist. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking. So which one was John?
Mourned.
Yeah, the mourned. Right, he was the one that mourned, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And then verse 19 says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. See that? So obviously, God sent his servants to call them that were bidden. He sent John the Baptist. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent the 12 apostles out to Israel to invite them to be a part of this thing. Everybody kind of see that there?
Mm-hmm.
You can let go of Matthew chapter 11, go back to 22. And it said, and they would not come. Well, we've already seen that response. Why won't they come, by the way? If you take it in the context of the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, Luke, and John, why won't they come? I mean, isn't a wedding something kind of... If you're bidden, why wouldn't you go? I mean, what's that? You don't care about it. It's not that important to you. You've got other things that are, you know, more important, bigger priority. Now, if you invite me to a wedding, as long as there's food there, I'll come. But at any rate, okay? That food's got to be good. You know, none of these little McDonald's hamburgers or whatever. What's that? There you go. All right. So, it says, and they would not come. You can see they're obviously making a choice. They're just not interested. It's going to get more intense now. And he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden. So there's an active present tense invitation. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. Here's the invitation that goes out now. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. See how it's the time is closer to when the kingdom's ready to be set up. It is in the context here. When John the Baptist showed up, he said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But that's back in the beginning of Matthew. Now you're at Matthew chapter number 22. You're about 3 years into this thing. Christ is going to be on the cross with literally just a few more days after this, and the sacrifice is going to have been killed and raised from the dead. See how it's closer now. See the sense there, what he's trying to convey, the urgency. All things are ready. Come into the marriage, verse 5. But they made light of it. To make light of something is to
make fun of it.
Yeah, and consider it of no value. Yeah, it's worthless. Yeah. Right? Is that what you're going to say?
Yeah, it's not important.
It's not important, okay? They did not realize not just the closeness and seriousness of the hour, they didn't realize the predicament they were facing by rejecting him. They didn't see, as Christ said, when you go to Jerusalem, he says, you don't see the time of your visitation. He says you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You know? So they made light of it. They're just not at all in connection with what's going on. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Listen, that farm's going to pass away. He's going to lose his merchandise. They're going to go in that tribulation period, and they're not going to be able to operate on that stuff. Okay, there's going to be all kinds of changes coming down the line here. Not only that, verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, prophetically, that's actually what winds up happening to be the treatment not just of the Lord Jesus Christ, but really what Israel did against the apostles. You read there in early Acts especially, and they began to slay the apostles. They didn't kill them all in early Acts, but they certainly were out to get them and to silence them. Okay, so you can see how this Christ is anticipating and projecting this out beyond just his death and resurrection, heading into the beginning stages of that tribulation period. And then he says at verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. There definitely is going to be a connection with the destruction of the murderers in this verse. And do you remember what happened to the wicked husbandmen in the previous parable? Remember what happened to them? Look back at chapter number 21 at verse 40. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. So there's no doubt that there's a connection here with these two parables. The end result is the same for those who reject him, and that is destruction. Any questions about that? You see that there? The end result of those who not just reject Christ, but then persecute those that Christ sends following him, meaning the apostles in the early Acts, they get rejected. Well, they're going to be destroyed. All right? All right, so now, if you look at verse 8, and maybe I should interject something here real quick. It's beginning at verse 8, or between verse 7 and verse 8, is where people often want to insert the dispensation of the grace of God. And even though you and I, looking back on it, maybe you and I today can now look back and see how there would be room for it to fit there, still you don't want to read it in here, because there's no hint by the Lord Jesus Christ at all of any kind of dispensation of grace or the mystery at all. That's not what's going on in the parable. So it isn't going to help you to try to fit the dispensation of grace in here, because it isn't anywhere in here. So you want to read this in the light of the prophecy program continuing uninterrupted. And had it continued uninterrupted, which I understand it did not, but had it continued uninterrupted, then of course verse 8 would have occurred after the destruction there, prophesied in verse 7. So verse 8 says this, then saith he to his servants, and the servants would be the believing remnant, the wedding, why is that? That's hard to pronounce. I sound like I'm not pronouncing that right. Okay. The wedding is ready. Yeah, that's tripping me up there. Okay. The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. See, very specifically says were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, once again, that's because of when he says go out to the highways and byways and so forth, they say, see, that's the Gentiles. That's the body of Christ. That's the dispensation of grace. But remember, there's no hint in this passage at all about the body of Christ or the dispensation of grace. It's unnecessary to read it into this passage in order to interpret the passage. You don't need it. Not only is it not here, it's unnecessary. You don't need it. Okay? Instead, what in fact is going to happen is that during that tribulation period, as that tribulation period goes on, remember it's going to last about 7 years and so forth, and as that tribulation period goes on, the believing remnant out of Israel is in fact going to begin to reach, not in totality at all, but they are going to begin to reach out to those outside of the land of Israel. Remember that? They're going to go out to those highways and byways outside of the land promised Israel. So there's going to be no doubt that there will be some Gentiles that believe and so forth. But that is not a prediction or a prophecy about the body of Christ or the dispensation of grace. I believe it was this last Sunday when we had the Q&A session. I think it was, didn't Sunday somebody ask about, is the body of Christ foreshadowed anywhere back here in prophecy and so forth? Was that Sunday or was that Wednesday?
Q&A.
That was the Q&A Sunday, yeah. And this is a passage that sometimes people will point to and say, well, see, isn't the body of Christ and dispensation of grace implied in that verse? And I'm saying, no. It's unnecessary to read it into that. You don't need it in order to interpret the passage. The fact is that during the tribulation period, the apostles will, they're going to go to Israel almost exclusively, but they will also begin to reach out to the Gentiles. Although, having said that, let me make sure I say this, that the major time in which they will reach the Gentiles is going to be during the kingdom reign of Christ. Okay? Do anybody have a question on that? Do you have a question on that?
I was going to say, though, that Israel scattered
among Gentiles. Exactly. Israel scattered among the Gentiles.
To
reach scattered Israel, scattered among the Gentiles, they have to go to the highways and byways. They have to go. Okay? So really, this is what the picture is. Okay? The good and bad, that's the question, is if you look at verse 10 when he says, as many as they found, both good and bad, that's going to be any who will come and be a part of the invitation. I'll show you the distinction here in just a minute, because that's another very, very good question. We're clearly told both good and bad. Did you see that? No, bad and good. Okay? When it says at verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was first furnished with guests. Okay, did you have a question?
You said the guy without the garment would have been one of the bad.
Yes, exactly.
Okay.
Yeah, okay, so we'll see as we continue to look at this, we'll see who the bad and the good, who they are. The invitation is to all, bad and good. That's not what determines the acceptability of the individual into the wedding. What determines the acceptability of the individual into the wedding?
The garment.
Whether or not they have the garment.
Oh, in the wedding.
Now, what's interesting is that back there, when they would hold these wedding feasts and so forth, the host, the one inviting to the wedding, they provided everyone with garments. They provided everything. They provided the covering. They provided the food. They provided the wine. They provided everything. So what does that tell you about this guy that doesn't have a wedding garment?
He
did not believe he needed the covering. So the invitation is out to all bad and good. That's not the qualifier, bad and good.
The bad and good mean believer and unbeliever?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So they're all invited in. And in the end, what determines whether or not they get to stay for the actual wedding, mm-hmm. because see, the wedding hadn't occurred yet.
Mm-hmm.
It's the guests are ready to go into the feast, and the king comes and checks them all out. And the thing that determines whether or not they get to stay for the wedding and enjoy the marriage is not the bad and good, it's whether or not they have the garment. And the guy that doesn't have the garment, this is a guy who truly didn't repent. He comes in and basically says, I don't need the garment. I'm okay as I'm dressed. My dress, my covering, the garments I'm wearing, are good enough. And isn't that what the scribes and Pharisees are claiming? Remember, their question to Christ is, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Well, who do they think has the authority? They think they've got the authority. They've got the garments, after all, to prove it. They've got the outer show to prove it. And so when the invitation goes out for them to be a part of this wedding and so forth, and the feast preparatory to the wedding and so forth, they come in thinking that their clothing, their garment is enough. Mm-hmm. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. You have a question or comment?
Well, that's kind of contrast. It's kind of like the first group of people who didn't even come at all.
Yes.
Be like the people who just totally reject. They're not religious. They don't pretend to be.
Yeah.
But then this other
guy
is the one who's the religious.
Yeah. And that's an important clarification. You got to remember there are at least three different calls that go out here. Remember, verse 3 is a call, an invitation. Verse 4 is an invitation. And then down at verse 8 and 9 and 10 is a third invitation. Do you see that there? So you have like the ministry of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles during the ministry of Christ. Then you've got the ministry of the 12 apostles or Christ in the 12 apostles during the early part of the tribulation period. And then you've got the final call that goes out at the end of the tribulation period. And when you look at those three calls, the first two calls, the guys are just not interested in it. They don't think they see no value in it at all. And then that last call that goes out, obviously towards the end of that tribulation period, they gather that final last great call goes out, right? And they're all called bad and good. That's not the distinguishing factor. But to stay in and participate in the wedding ceremony and the feast and then enjoy the wedding and therefore the marriage afterwards and so forth, they have to have the garments that are provided freely by the king who made the marriage for his son. See that? Did that kind of go along with what you were saying there? Isn't that interesting? So when look back at verse 11 now. And when the king came in to see the guests, see the wedding hasn't occurred yet. It's still, he's looking at the guests. He's checking out the guests, okay? Right? And what he's looking for is not the bad and the good as much as he's looking for the garment. Because the garment is going to manifest the bad. The guy who rejects the garment. The king came in to see the guests. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And remember, the wedding garment was something that was provided freely by the king who made the wedding for the son. It says, and he said, friend. He even calls him friend. In calling him friend, what's he giving the guy an opportunity to do?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, exactly. Giving him the opportunity to repent.
It's like a family.
Yeah, exactly. He doesn't kick him out immediately. He says, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. There's several things to keep in mind about that, and he was speechless. So what does that tell you about this guy's true heart condition? He's guilty.
Yeah, he knew it.
And yet he still won't what?
His heart is hardened.
Yeah. He still won't. Because the king here calls him friend. And he says, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? Mm-hmm. And he was speechless. See that? The word of God shuts this guy's mouth, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing with these scribes and Pharisees. As you continue into chapter number 22 here, remember the Herodians come next and then the Sadducees come next and so forth. And if you look at verse 46, look at verse 46, the last verse. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day ask him any more questions. They're speechless. See that? So, he's conveying to these guys that, you know what? You guys you're not going to get into this thing. Neither you nor your future generation, the generation of vipers. You're not going to get into this thing unless you humble your heart and come. John began to call, repent and be baptized. Christ said the same thing. 12 apostles say the same thing, and they're refusing to do that. You know.
Mm-hmm. All right. So. Commune?
I'm sorry.
Would you also say in there commune, like to communicate, you know, to dwell with the people, as you call?
Yeah. Yeah, and they wouldn't respond to that. So it says, and he was speechless. Let me have you compare a verse. Look over to Romans 3. Go over to Romans 3 here. At verse 19, Romans 3:19 says this: Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be what? See that there? That every mouth may be stopped. What do you call that?
Speechless.
Shut up, you know. And all the world may become guilty before God. So it's just interesting that in the parable here, it was the word of the king when he asked the question, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? It's also remember this. See, the wedding obviously hasn't occurred yet, right? When the king comes in, he comes in to see the guests. So they haven't even entered the wedding hall. They're not in the kingdom yet. This is not heaven. It's not the kingdom yet. They're not in the wedding hall yet. They're outside, milling around, waiting to go in. And he's checking out the guests before they even get allowed to go in this thing. Sometimes people will miss this. They'll say these people got into the kingdom without the righteousness of Christ. No, they're not in yet. The wedding hasn't occurred yet. And you can see that, I mean, what's going to happen when the king comes back? His word's going to go out of his mouth, and they're going to be speechless. I'm sorry? Exactly. The double-edged sword of Revelation 19, right? So, it is much better. Let me make a parallel for us today, this side of eternity. It is much better to let the Word of God bring us to the place where our mouths are shut and we quit trying all this self-righteousness excuses before God. It's much better that we come to that place of repentance, meaning changing our mind about who we think we are, and allow the Word of God to shut our mouth and therefore our hearts to cry out and say, Lord, I need the blood of Christ. It's much better to be speechless now rather than then, because you wait till then, it's too late. You know. And I'm making a parallel. And if these individuals that Christ is talking to, if they would really... They perceive that the previous parable spoke about them, but they're not speechless yet. They haven't been silenced yet. They still are arguing with him. They still are trying to plot to kill him. Yeah. And they're just not willing to see it, that they are that guilty. They are trusting their garments. And the garments they are wearing are not going to get in there. Bless you.
Pride is a heavy one.
What's that?
Pride is a heavy one.
Yes, it is. It is for all of us. Pride is that's the issue with all of us, isn't it? You know, because we just think, man, my flesh is just, it's not all that bad. It's not be bad, but not as bad as so-and-so, you know. Okay, so then he says at verse 13, and this is just really drives it home, then shall the king say to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast them into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now think about that. They're physically going to bind them hand and feet and cast them out. But think about spiritually that picture. When you bind someone hand and foot and take them away, what's the guy's condition?
Helpless.
He's absolutely helpless. He's bound, no way of escape. And what was true of these individuals is what's going to be manifest in pictures in that little in the end of the parable here. Spiritually, they're bound hand and foot. Spiritually, they're blind. Spiritually, they cannot see what's going on. And the only way that they're going to be rescued from being cast out into outer darkness is if they throw themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You will recall, I think, that back last week, back in chapter 21, verse 44, back at chapter 21, verse 40, what's this about the stone? The stone which the builders rejected. They'll have an opportunity to fall on the stone, and if they will, remember what he said back at 21:44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That's what they need to do. They need to fall on him. They need to allow their hearts to be broken. That broken in a contrite spirit, the Lord will not reject, David said. Bless you. whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken. There's their opportunity to repent. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. See that? So the description of what's going to happen to them at his second coming when they're physically bound hand and foot, boy, that's a real description of what was true of them spiritually at the time. And the only way they could avoid being cast into outer darkness is if they would fall upon him for salvation. So back to chapter 22, verse 13, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Boy, this guy's going to be in total, complete disbelief and shock because he thinks he's worthy. He thinks his garments are enough. And isn't that true of every unsaved person? Every unsaved person thinks that. I'm good enough.
Until they get convicted.
Yeah, until they get convicted. And unfortunately, if they don't get convicted this side of eternity, they're going to be cast out, you know? But boy, how true that is of every unsaved person. They don't believe they need the blood of Christ. They just don't believe it. They believe they're good enough. They believe they've been good people. They believe that, oh, God is a loving God and He won't cast anybody into hell and so forth. They believe their religion. They believe their good works. They believe they can pay. They believe they can pray. They believe they can give money. Whatever it is that they believe. But they refuse to believe that they are worthy to be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. They just don't believe that. You know? That's what makes really salvation in any dispensation for that matter, but if you think about it in this dispensation of grace in which we live, that's what makes it on the one hand so hard and yet on the other hand absolutely so easy. It's too easy and yet it's too hard. Why is it so hard?
To get over pride
and self-righteousness.
I'm getting the idea of the love of Christ against
me. Yes.
Understanding that balance, it's a personal...
It's a personal choice, isn't it? But it's that pride issue.
Yeah.
You know what? And yet, why is it so easy?
It's free.
Because it's free. It's free. It's free. How much more easy is free? You know? It's not even a buy one, get one free kind of a thing. You've heard me say before, that's just a 50% discount.
Well,
you know?
I think we used to go about the word...
Freely.
Freely. And
yes.
Also at the very end.
At the very end of the Bible.
Where he said,
come freely.
Freely.
Yes.
Yes. On both sides.
It is.
Free.
Yeah.
Only in him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's at any rate, so then when he says here, verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Oh, what sad words. What words that he even had to be hard for the king here to say. Because after all, didn't he send them out and say, go get everybody? Wasn't he willing for all of them to come? Didn't he want the guy... What's that? He called him friend. Didn't he want the guy to be in? You know, this had to be hard for him to say, take him away. Take him away. Take him away. The Lord Jesus Christ has already said that what's going to... In fact, go back to chapter 7 of Matthew. Go back to chapter 7 of Matthew. He's already said this. 7:21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's actually going to say that to some people. then they're actually going to say these things to him. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They're claiming they're doing it in his name. They're casting out devils in his name. That's interesting. And they're doing many wonderful works in his name. But he says, ye that work iniquity. That means these guys were never true believers. They did all these things in the name of Jesus, and yet they were not true believers. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from ye that work iniquity. Does that mean I never knew you?
They were never believers.
Yeah, they never really trusted him as the Messiah. They never opened their heart to him.
Yeah, it was all about themselves.
It was all about themselves. And the guy that comes in, and the king says, friend, how camest thou in without a garment? And he was speechless. That guy didn't think he was not a true believer. You know? So the king says, cast him out. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's back at 22:13. Look back at 22:13. And on your way over, get chapter 8. Because this thing about weeping and gnashing of teeth and somebody being cast out, Christ has already spoken about that. Look at chapter 8 this time. Chapter 8 this time. And he says at verse 11. Chapter 8, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west. Well, that could be the highways and the byways. You remember in the parable? Many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See that? He's already spoken about that concept. To be cast out into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that ultimately have to be?
Well,
that's ultimately the lake of fire. It's initially held in the lake of fire. Yeah, cast into outer darkness. You can see he uses the same phrase in chapter 22:13. Chapter 22:13, he says, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, whatever that is, it cannot be good. It's not a place where you want to spend eternity.
I think in gnashing of teeth, that's, you know, wet, but gnashing of teeth.
Yeah.
That's painful.
Painful. Excruciating pain.
Yeah.
And in darkness. In darkness. What are some things that we're seeing about darkness, just not only in the Bible, but just from a human standpoint?
You feel lonely.
You feel lonely. Isn't that interesting? What else about darkness? Not only do you feel lonely, you feel
seeking for help.
You're seeking for help, aren't you?
Yeah, thank God.
You feel
creator of heaven and earth.
Where are
God
you?
God of
in darkness, you can't.
Who's always one? Always.
You can't
one.
See,
yeah.
So you have no sense of direction. No way around. No hope. Think about everything that accompanies that.
Having a God in your mind would go away.
It's amazing.
The
concept of outer darkness. In the Bible, when you look at creation, the details about creation, so forth, especially in Genesis there, and all the things that God made, it says, like, he created light and said it was good. It never says he created darkness. And the darkness is never said to be good. Darkness, if you think about what darkness is the absence of light. Like, when you go into a room that's dark, how do you get rid of the darkness?
Turn
on the light. Well, where'd the darkness go?
It's just
illuminated. I mean, what is darkness?
Absence of light.
It's the absence of light. It's not a tablecloth. I mean, it's not a book. It's not a pair of glasses. It's not a glass. It's not a computer. It's the absence of light. It's a phenomenon is what it is. If we were to turn off all these lights here, darkness would be here. But where was it before that split second that you turned the lights off? On, whatever. I mean, it was there, now it's gone. It's the absence of light. Darkness is the, without question from Scripture, darkness is the result of the satanic rebellion, and darkness is consistently associated with Lucifer and the fall of the angels, and everything that accompanies that. That's why the Apostle Paul can say things like this. Look over to Colossians 1. We're going to finish this up just by talking about darkness here, because it's a terrible thing. Look over to Colossians 1 and notice how it says here. Colossians 1. And it says in Colossians 1 at verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the what?
The power.
Power of darkness. See, that's what we were in. And has translated us, and has translated us in the kingdom of the dear son. Well, who, if we've been delivered from the power of darkness, well then who obviously is the one that would be the king over the power of darkness?
Okay.
Isn't that interesting, isn't it? Okay, look over to Acts 26 here. Go to Acts 26, and then I'm going to hunt another verse for you here. I can't find it. Yeah, and Luke 22. Look over to Acts 26. Watch this. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, the Lord says specifically, look at verse 17, Acts 26, 17. It says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from what?
Darkness
to light. And from the power of Satan unto God. See how darkness is linked with Satan there and light is linked with God? The Bible says God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all, it says. Isn't that what 1 John says? That a wonderful statement. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. Okay, go ahead.
Well,
also
you think that God's the one who creates Earth.
Yes.
And Satan, he was created as an angel.
Yes. And actually as an angel of light, too.
And an angel of light, but
yeah.
Satan was not always.
Yes.
And so it's that idea that without God, he is darkness.
Yes, exactly.
We are all darkness without God.
Yes, exactly. What a good way to put it there. Yeah, what a good parallel there. I mean, it's that, but it's a good parallel. Yeah. If darkness is the absence of light,
yeah,
and God is light,
mm-hmm,
and you got to understand something that God did when the fall occurred is He withdrew His light,
yeah,
from certain territories of the universe.
Because,
yeah, darkness is the absence of light. See that? Look over to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden to take Him, and He's betrayed by Judas, He asks them this question at verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to Him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? Who's the real thief? It wasn't Christ. Then He says this, when I was daily with you in the temple, remember daily, He's talking to them in the temple. Daily, remember, okay, that's what we're reading about in Matthew 22 there.
Yeah.
When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and what?
The power of darkness.
See that there? He is completely giving Himself over into the hands of the power of darkness. He is willingly just turn Himself over to their hands right here. They are the pawns, the minions, as they say, of Satan on planet Earth. Let's see here. Dan, are we still live? I just had a weird thing pop up on my screen here. Hold on a second here. Dan, are we still? Okay, great. All right, thanks. It says leave, all systems go. Anyway, okay. So when He says here, But this is your hour and the power of darkness. You've got to remember that you've got the scribes, the Pharisees, the captain of the temple, and the elders. They're just the minions of Satan. And by Christ giving himself over to them, he has given himself over into the power of darkness. Satan is controlling the flow from, at least from the unbeliever standpoint at this point. Didn't you see that? Back at the parable at Matthew 22, when he says, bind him and cast him hand and foot, cast him out into outer darkness. That's who they were serving. They're just given over to Satan in the lake of fire, ultimately. Look at another one. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 here. Second Thessalonians chapter number 1. Watch what it says here in 2 Thessalonians 1, talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at verse 8. Verse 7, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now watch this. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. So how long does it last? Everlasting. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, the glory of his power is going to be the opposite of that everlasting darkness. In the glory of his power is going to be light. Look over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Something about this darkness. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, notice it's past tense, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in... Did I give you the right reference?
Mm-hmm.
2:4, 2 Peter 2:4. It says, cast them down. See the idea of cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness. Yeah. The darkness there is like chains that bind them. You know what? Again, maybe we don't know specifically what that outer darkness is. I mean, I think you can determine from Scripture what it is. It's ultimately a lake of fire. But even if someone wants to argue about that, just keep pressing. Just ask them, hey, bottom line is, do you want to go there? Whatever you think it is, do you want to go there?
And forever. Not just an hour.
Yeah.
Ever.
Yeah.
Ever.
And it says, clearly, cast them into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And the call went out to just, you know, you get three different calls going out to the nation. But few are going to wind up actually getting into the thing, and it's going to be the few that recognize they need the garments that the king who made the wedding is going to provide for them, and the only way they can get that is if they receive it. Okay?
I can say chosen.
What's that?
I can see a Calvinist reading it. Few are chosen.
Yeah. Well, the ones who are chosen, are because they're all invited. But the ones that are chosen are the ones who actually get in. By the way, remember too that this is not the first time Christ used that phrase. Remember back over here, look at back in chapter 20, verse 16. Yeah. The last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's an identical phrase, and it's in relationship to the call of the nation of Israel to become part of the little flock, because it's the little flock who's chosen. Okay? Okay, well, we'll pick up at verse 15 next time. Does anybody have any questions or comments on me? Yes, go ahead, Jim.
21:46.
Okay.
How come the multitudes didn't know any of that?
Okay, the question is, but when But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the people because they took him for a prophet. How come what now? What's your question?
They didn't know he was God.
Okay, that's a really good question. The question is back in on 21 verse 46, the reference to the multitude. It says that the Pharisees, they feared the people, the multitude, because they perceived that the people took him, Christ, for a prophet. Shouldn't the multitude have realized that Christ was God and not simply a prophet? Yes, they should have, and they could have, but at this point they're still a little dull of hearing as well. Okay, I mean, Christ definitely is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. He's the prophet, priest, and king of Israel. And yeah, they should know more, they could know more, but they're still themselves kind of dull of hearing.
Okay. Do you think they were all that way, or do you think they were...
No, not all of them. That's a real good question. Not all of them. And the reason not all of them were that way is because there was at least a little flock that was beginning to be formed. It wasn't big at all. When you read in early Acts, it's only about 120. Remember, as after his death and resurrection, it's only about 120. So yeah, they weren't all that way. And then on the day of Pentecost, about, 4,000? Was it 4,000 that got saved? Let me see what the number was again. A lot of them really began to see and believe. Let's see, in Acts 2 here it says 3,000 on the day of Pentecost get saved, and then about another 4,000 over here in chapter number 4 were saved. So a lot of them began to really be open to what was happening here. But at that time, yeah, they still were kind of... spiritually not making the connections.
How much time is between Matthew 21 and Acts 4?
Okay, that's another group question. How much time between, say, Matthew 21, 22 and Acts chapter number 4? There's going to be at least 50 days. Okay, now here's the reason why I say that. Is if you go to Acts 1, Acts 1, the first part, Luke reminds us about the resurrection, okay? And Christ was with them. Look at verse 3, Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs being seen to them 40 days. Okay, so you've got 40 days there from the date of his resurrection until his ascension, right? So the day of his resurrection would have been 3 days after his death. Matthew 21, 22, 23 is about a week before his death. So you've got at least maybe say 47 days. But then when he says at verse, not many days hence. Look at verse 5 of Acts 1. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. 10 more days. Okay? So there would have been... In Acts 2, the day of Pentecost would have been 50 days after his resurrection. So when you continue to back up to that week that he was teaching in the temple, at about, say, 5 to 7 days. So at least 50 days there. Okay? So, something like that. Anybody else have a question?
I don't know about 10 days in Acts 1.
Okay, that's another really good question. The question is, back in Acts 1, when it says at verse 5, the not many days hence, how can we actually determine that it was 10 days from that day? The way you do it is you kind of backtrack and foretrack. First of all, if you go to Acts 2, verse 1, it says this, and when the day of what? Pentecost was fully come. So there's the Feast of Pentecost, right? There's the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost happened 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? I'm sorry, 50 days after First Fruits. 50 days after First Fruits, right? Okay? Yeah, Passover, Unleavened Bread, then First Fruits, okay? So it happened 50 days after that. So that being the case, if Christ's death fulfills Passover, which it does, he puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then his resurrection, he is said to be the first fruits. So that fulfills the first fruits. And you're specifically told he was with them 40 days. So when he says, not many days hence, the next feast would have been, actually, really and truly would have been the Feast of Pentecost, which it was, and it would have been 10 more days after that 40-day time period. Okay? Sometimes if we have a whiteboard, we could chart that out. But that's how you know for sure it was going to be 10 more days. And by the way, the Apostle Peter, he also knew it would be 10 more days. That's why they immediately get to praying and so forth. They pick a successor for Judas right away. Okay. Let's see, I don't see any hands up on Pal Talk here. No questions on your stream? Okay. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little time in your word this evening and allowing your word to remind us that even though these specific verses that we're reading are not in effect or don't speak specifically to us and about us in the details, certainly in parallel and in principle, we understand the only way that we're going to get into heaven is because you have given us the righteousness of Christ that you look at and see, and therefore you see us holy and without blame in Christ. And the only way to get in is because of the free gift that you have provided. And God, might these verses once again impress upon our heart the need and the opportunity that we have just to convey this simple truth and the urgency and the need for the righteousness of Christ as a person's garments to convey that to others. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, thanks to everybody listening by way of the internet. And again, let's see here. Stay on page. Let me go there. I've got some weird thing popping up on my screen, but hopefully it's all recorded properly. So our next live session will be Sunday. So join us for the regular Sunday services at 10 a.m. and 11 a.m. Thanks for being with us. Have a great evening. Good night now.